All right, guys, good evening to everyone. I trust that you know, it's been all about our new year resolutions and you know the fact that we are looking forward to an experiential, or not just experiential, an excellent experiential year. A year full of, you know, goals reached, a year full of spiritual growth for exploits in God's kingdom, you know, much more than anything. Much more than anything, you know, we trust God for everything. So we trust that we would use our meetings to establish this fact. We know that 2021 calendar will be released very soon, and we would work with it. Our God will have us work with it. You know, it's going to be rigorous, but God will be there to keep us, to help us, you know, in everything. Hallelujah. So there's a lot that we're looking forward to cover by God's grace, not just in teachings. Teachings is primary to everything that will be done, but we would be involving ourselves much more in the activities that is the practice of God's word. Hallelujah. So I wouldn't be found just merely sharing WhatsApp statuses about prayers, or Bible texts about evangelism, or about the Greek word behind the prophecy, or the Greek word for Bible study, or is it, and they continue daily in the temple, daily in the temple, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus. The word preach is the word keruso, which means to announce or publicly proclaim a specific message. It means, you know, it comes from the word, you know, all that stuff is primary. However, we would now find ourselves in 2021 being in the practice of the word. Hallelujah. Say, I'll be in the practice of the word. Hallelujah. So you know, we are going to be starting with you know, obviously we know in the True Wine Discipleship class is where we usually have our daily, you know, daily meetings. We often involve ourselves in in practices. Like right now, we're working on the utterance and the revelation gifts, all that stuff. So really, it's where the real work is done. The truth of the matter is that, I'll tell you the truth, that if you're just the, you know, like someone would just say, like, you just do the usual religious Sunday to Sunday or Bible study to Bible study meetings, that is not really where the work is. I must tell you, that is not really where the thing is. The thing is actually found in other meetings. You know, disciples are people that follow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So like I said, we're going to be found doing a whole lot, right, for this year. Hallelujah. So Bernice, it's good to have you around. I don't know what's the issue today. All right. So, like I've been saying, it's really about us preparing for the year 2021, and to be sure that, you know, we're able to do God's work also. So, like I said, the real work is not in just Bible meetings. It's not just in when we come together, you hear God's word. That's important. However, much more work should be done when we, involve ourselves in more practical meetings. So I will not be found just knowing how to, for instance, defend eternal salvation. I would just know how to exegete how to tell you the context of that scripture. That's important. Or how to give you a detailed explanation, all right, about the mystery behind God's who killed Ananias and Sapphira, for instance, or God's wrath. They'd be able to explain the words, the Greek and the Hebrew. Oh, eternal salvation, hyper grace. Say the word there is the word hyperbalon. Hyper is where the word is. How do you put it again? There's ekbalo and there's hyperbalo. One is beside and the other is above. The one that God has for us is the one that is high. You know, that is important. However, the real work is in other meetings. Like I said, I encourage you to, thank God this is on record. I encourage you to, find a way to be involved in discipleship, because discipleship is where we really, really, really grow. We don't grow necessarily. Don't get me wrong. We grow in meetings, right? Bible study meetings, all that. But we still have to be in a program where we are meeting every day, all that stuff. So please, I'll just encourage you to sign that. So like I said, we are getting into new creation realities. In True One, we have never done new creation realities. Some people might say, oh, I already know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I already know I'm the salvation. I already know I'm sitting in the heavenlies. I'm a child. In fact, I knew that since this day I was giving birth to. I already know my place in Christ. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. Only you, a holy nation. I remember someone saying, I don't need to go to church. I am the church. I heard that phrase not long ago. And I found it funny because the scriptures does not qualify a single person to be the church. Rather calls us in a gathering. The church is the word ecclesia, right? And it means a body of people, not one person. So the church, if you read Ephesians, look at Ephesians 2 quickly. Ephesians 2. Let's just see it. I want us to just see something. So this is just a preamble to what we're going into, new creation realities. That's what we want to do today. So it's into time a little bit. If you just come in. Ephesians. Are you there? Ephesians. I'm still looking for Ephesians. Sorry. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 15. We'll read from verse 15 to verse 22, right? So Ephesians 2 from verse 15. Okay, it reads, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, you there? Having done what? Abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. As you can see, guys, it's really hot here, right? It's really hot. So that's why I'm sweating that I didn't bring my monkey. All right, so yeah, I'll be fine. All right, so give me a second. All right, so it says the law of commandments, verse 15, in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one man, so making peace. Now verse 16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which are far off. Now let's jump down to verse 20. Okay, verse 19. Let's read verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers, right? So you are no more strangers. So you cannot tell one person you are not a strangers. Are you there? It has to be plural, right? So you are no more strangers, right? And foreigners, right? But fellow citizens with the saints, right? So we cannot be fellow citizens with ourselves. I'm a fellow citizen with someone else. So it's obviously not singular. So someone might say, oh, is the Greek word does not really portray the plural or the singular text. And that is true. The Greek, in the Greek writings, is usually the context that determines the plurality or the singularity of the tense, right? So we can see it's obviously plural, right? So it now says, and of the household of God, and are built. So who are built? One person. No, I am not the only person that is built. It says, and are built on the foundation. Excuse me. Sorry. Someone just, it's just what this person said. All right. Okay, beautiful. All right. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now look at verse 21 and 22. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed. Watch this. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So who are the people that are built together? King James is here, builded. Who are the people that are built together? Every one of us. So who is the building of God? Who is the church of God? Every believer, collectively, not necessarily, not just one person. So one person can't say, I am the church. No, I am part of the church of Christ. Therefore, for me to go to church means I'll have to gather with other brethren. Hence, it is the gathering of believers that's called the church. All right, so going to church is not being alone with God in your room, in your cubicle. Going to church has to be amongst other brethren. Amen? Going to church has to be among other brethren. This is a preamble to what we are going to study in case you're just coming. We're going into new creation realities, right? So going to church has to be found amongst other brethren. And it has to be physical. Let me say this, because we are online now. It's not the best way we can gather as believers. Because truth of the matter is, as I'm here talking now, I can't really see anybody. Do you understand? I don't know where Esther is, right? I don't know where Joel is. I don't know where Bernice is. And the others, hallelujah. But I know they're here. Glory to God. But I can't really tell their facial expressions, right? I can't tell if someone else say, ah, this one is, what is he saying, Sef? Well, this chatter, Sef, he talks too much, you know. I can't really understand what, I can't really tell if you're following or if you're not following. So at best, I am just using my instincts. Yes, I believe you, sir. I believe you, ma. I know you are here. So I can't really tell your facial expressions. Sometimes you might on Zoom meetings, you can be on Zoom meetings and you're actually playing FIFA. You're on Zoom meetings and prayer meetings. I'm not just saying like Zoom meetings, like business meetings or work meetings, all that stuff. Talking about like prayer meetings, Bible study meetings, you could actually be seeing a movie on Netflix and just listening to, hallelujah, the word of God. You know, it's double multitasking. I don't know if that's a new creation reality, but I don't believe that's found in the scriptures, at least. I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit is multitasking. Multitasking is not a gift of the Spirit. So it's not a gift of the Spirit, sorry. So when you're in the Zoom, when you are gathering as a believer, you have to be there. Amen. I'll be there. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the meeting. That's why the meeting has to be the best way for. I don't blame some people because I really call people around and I'm in the group chat. And some of them, I know them physically, you know. I call them, I say, I haven't been seeing you around our meetings and what's happening? What's the issue? And some of them often tell me, it's that they find it quite difficult to join online. They are more of the physical kind of person. So you see that at the end of the day, it's the best way you can reach, you can affect, you can communicate is physical. Right, but since we cannot do that, this is why we're using the I almost said spiritual the online meetings. All right, this is why we're using the online meetings. But and I trust God that God's word is abounding, or is able to abound for every situation. It does not matter. That's just the word. Jesus Christ had a man come to him. He said his servant was sick, and then he said, I'll come go see the servant. And then he said, no, listen, I'm a man in authority and I know I have men under me. And I tell one, go this way and it goes, go that way and it goes. I know the power of authority. All you have to do is speak, right? And God's word is that powerful. It does not have to be physical. But the best way we see in scriptures has to be physical. Hallelujah. So always yearn for physical meetings. Paul said in Romans 1, says, I desire that I want to see you so that I might impart in you. Romans 1, say, I'm imparting you some grace. Hallelujah, that we may be comforted of the faith of both of the mutual faith of you and me. I want to be there. Paul was in prison. He was writing a letter to them. No, writing a letter to them today would be their social media. Or then, rather, would be their social media. Would be Zoom meetings. But you see, he wanted to still meet them physically. Hallelujah. So I'm not the church. I alone cannot be the church. We are the church. The church is where we come together, and that's where the power of God is made manifest. The Bible says that when they came together and Jesus Christ was teaching in their midst, the power of God was present to heal. Amen. All right, now we are just, like I said, a preamble to an introduction to new creation realities. What are we talking about, new creation realities? We are talking about new creation realities because of the fact that we ought to be reminded who we are in Christ Jesus. It's not just merely just saying we are the righteousness of God, but understanding and reminding ourselves who we truly are. Sometimes we get caught up in defining ourselves by our natural tendencies, from our parents, from influence amongst friends, experiences here and there, all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, we really are only defined by that new man in Christ. That is, if you have believed the gospel, that's your true nature. You know, I found ourselves sometimes defining ourselves by our, say, my dad was like this, therefore that's who I am. You know, I'm an angry person. I have an anger issue. I tend to do this, why that, you know, all that stuff. The worst I've seen is when we often, it's a common practice amongst even saints, when we define ourselves by even the astrological, findings, quotes, those things that we say, Aries and Capricorn. Capricorn is like this, he does this. He said your temperament is this, phlegmatic, sanguine, all that stuff. But we're going to find out from scriptures that truly, when we were born again, we came with a new nature, and that nature was found in Christ. Now, the first time we see God talk about the new creation, and this is a real study. I must really tell you the truth, because it's going to really, really reshape our reading of the Bible, because we're going to really start from the book of Genesis, where we see the first, where God has his plan to have a new creation, right? So now, quickly, look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we started the Bible study. Like I said, it's just an introduction. Exodus 19, right? Exodus 19. Oh, I'm in Genesis 19. Sorry. I was looking for Exodus 19. Okay, they don't change them. Woo! Now, let's read verse 5. It says, therefore, excuse me. I'm just going to have to. Okay, I know what to do. Devil wants to interrupt this meeting. Bible says, all right. Lift up your heads, so you get. Lift up your doors. Now, look at verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you will obey me, right? And here, if you obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, this was God's desire, that we should be a kingdom of priests, which we are right now. You know, Peter tells us that a holy nation, a royal priesthood, all that stuff. But that has been God's plan from the beginning. This was before the law was given, right? Remember our series in Eternal Salvation, how we saw that the law came because of what man asked for, right? So the law, this is before the law, God wants man to be a kingdom, not a not just a kind of this distant relationship where you have to obey some certain laws for you to be able to do something and rate people. No, he wanted it to be, oh yeah, Exodus 19:5-6. Exodus, right? Exodus 19:5-6. Yeah, you're welcome. So we see that it's God's plan for us to be a kingdom of priests. You see that God didn't want us to have priests. God wanted us to be a kingdom of priests. That is, every believer should be a priest. Who is a priest? A priest is someone that speaks to God directly. A priest is someone that relates to God in a close way. A priest is someone that has oversight over people. So the truth of the matter is, God wanted us to do ministry, every one of us. God wanted every one of us to do ministry. He wanted us to do the work. Hallelujah. You know, I want to say this because we're going to get into all of this. You see, this Bible is not really, like Genesis especially, does not really tell us, because I know that a lot of us use the Bible to argue things like how did the world start, where did what was the first thing that was created, all that stuff. But we're going to see in the course of this study that is not actually why the Bible was written. That is not what the Bible is. Genesis is not, for instance, Genesis, we're going to see in this study that Genesis is not a book of the beginning of the world. It's actually a book that tells us about the story of salvation. Right, it's a book that was written to reveal what God had in mind for mankind. Okay, we're gonna see how that it has always been the plan of God to have men that are a new creation. I remember, I want to bring that to remembrance, that a new creation, right, is not someone that was that as we often say, I used to be old before, but now I'm made anew. The Bible term is quite different. A new, as we saw before in our former series, Eternal Salvation, that when you see the word new in the Bible, it does not really depict something that came after another thing. No. The word new is not recent. It's the word that just means eternal. It's something that has neither a beginning nor an end. Actually, it's the word that just has to do with anything that God gives. For instance, when you hear the word new creation just means someone that has the life of God in him. Or you hear new covenant. We saw that new covenant did not start after the old covenant. We saw that the new covenant is just a relationship that God had with men based on righteousness by faith. Right? We saw that new covenant started from the beginning. It was never something that came after the law. Right? We see that the New Testament is not a dispensation. Now we say we are in the dispensation of grace. We saw that, right? But it has always been the nature of God, has always been how God relates to mankind. Okay, so when God says, I want to have a kingdom of priests and kings, he is talking about one thing, that men should have his spirit inside of them. That is how God relates to us. Hallelujah. So we're gonna see that has always been God's plan. Now, let's look at Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 78. Psalm 78. Hope that's clear. Psalm 78. We are studying new creation realities. New creation realities, right? New creation realities. It says in verse 2, Psalm 78, verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, this is a psalmist speaking. It says, I will open my mouth. Verse 2, look at it again. In a parable. Now, that word parable is the word that means secrets or things that need to be explained. The word dark sayings is the word that means riddles. Right, we saw that in Bible interpretation series. Okay, things that need to be explained. It tells us here that oftentimes in this Bible, the way the Bible is written in a parabolic form. It's written in parables. It's written in a dark manner. Look at Matthew 13. Jesus says this, he reiterates this word. Matthew 13, 35. Right, Matthew 13 and verse 35. It says, Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. If I'm losing you, please let me know. Right, Matthew 13, 35. It says that it might be fulfilled. Okay, let's read 34. All these things Jesus spoke unto the multitude in parables. See that word parables? Without the parables, speaking not unto them. Now, verse 35. So that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. We just saw that in the Old Testament, right? By the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So that is to say, Jesus Christ, in speaking in parables, was also fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken of how the old sayings were. He says he calls them those things that were kept secret from the old times. So it means that in the old times we have a writing, a method of writing that was very metaphoric, that was lyrical, that was artistic, that had a particular pattern. The pattern that was meant to communicate certain things to people. For instance, we see an application of two things in the Old Testament. Now, this is a place if you want to start taking note of things, because we're going to start flying, is that in the Old Testament, we see, for instance, two applications of things. One, number one thing here we see is the application of metaphors, right? We see metaphors in the Old Testament. So note that in reading the Old Testament, you're going to find metaphors, right? Now, and the second thing you're going to find is the use of the word metonymy. Metonymy there would mean that, or rather means that, you know, there are certain phrases in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. There are certain phrases that actually mean that. Now, watch this. The phrases appear to mean something. However, those phrases actually mean something else. We're going to find that what that means. Okay, example where you see phrases like and the Lord God said unto Moses, we know that it's Moses that is writing. Right? It is Moses that was actually speaking. Now, if you want to get how we arrived at this, you can check our previous series. I'm not sure of the particular day, particular teaching, the number it is, but you can get chance on Eternal Salvation series. We saw that really when Moses was saying the Lord said, it's actually Moses speaking in his office as though the Lord said, because Moses in giving those laws to the Israelites was not actually what God wanted for them, right? But Moses gave them because of the hardness of their hearts. So it wasn't God that gave them the law, but you see, when Moses writing to the people he was writing to, because of their mental disposition, he had to write it to them in that way so that he could communicate to them, right? So Moses will be found, you see, you find Moses saying God said to me, right? God said to me, anyone that does this, or let's use the example of entering the tabernacle. Anyone that enters the tabernacle, all right, and has not cleansed himself, he says he would die. The Lord God said that to me. And then you find out that David broke that law, and David did not die. In fact, he didn't just do it alone. He brought his hooligans along with him. You find Moses giving orders as though it was God. Why was he writing to them like that? Because those people were stubborn. We saw that in that series, that they were stubborn people. So in the Old Testament, we have dark sayings. There's a pattern of writing in the Old Testament, you find Moses use stuff like the tree of life. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did Moses have to write that way? Many of us today have taken it literally. We often say that there's a place somewhere in the world that's called the Garden of Eden. We need to find it. Where's the Garden of Eden? Some people say it's under the sea. Some people say it's invisible, but that's the location. Some people say it has been eroded. I mean, a lot of theories about that. But simply by reading and understanding the scriptures itself would help us to demystify all of this. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, one more scripture we're going to read before we go into Genesis and see all these things. We're going to look into the words used in the Bible and arrive at that conclusion of what God's plan has always been. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's just remind ourselves with that scripture right now. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy. Alright, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 says, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, we know when it says all scripture, actually, it's talking about what we call the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness. In verse 15, it tells Timothy here, Paul tells Timothy that, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word scriptures there, we've seen it, is in reference to the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament. It says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So that word wise is to give a skill, the word sophizo, and it means that the scriptures has an ability to give us a skill or a knowledge or an excellency knowledge concerning salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells Timothy here, from his study of the scriptures, that it is written in such a way that it has the ability to give us the proper knowledge of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 5 verse 39, quickly, John 5 verse 39, Jesus speaking. Remember, Jesus said in John 5 verse 39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Jesus Christ here is saying that when you search the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, you discover that they testify of him. Right? Alright, good. So we've seen that the Old Testament is supposed to give us an understanding about Jesus Christ. Okay? So that is exactly why the Bible is written. Sorry about that, guys. Okay, so we can say that when we want to read the Old Testament, we are supposed to read it in such a way that we see salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at Genesis. Genesis and the terms used in Genesis. I hope we are ready. All right, so I'm going to have to access my notes right now. All right, so now let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Or quickly, let's just look at Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. We all know that, right? All right, great. So that scripture is going to make is going to be important in the next few minutes or few days, whichever. All right. Now let's look at Genesis 2 verse 9. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right. So now we would we are aware that we are aware that we have often been using this tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, as literal trees, right? You've often done that a lot. Okay. So now let's look at the application of the word tree of life. Tree of life. Okay. Give me a second, please. All right. Let's see Genesis 3 and verse 22. Firstly, Genesis 3 and verse 22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and he may live forever." Right? You see, that word there means to live forever or eternal life. Right? Look at verse Proverbs 3 and verse 18. Proverbs 3 and verse 18. Proverbs 3. Thank you, Jesus. O Kotumata. Entrata. All right. Verse 18. The Lord by wisdom had founded the earth. By understanding, I'm reading verse 19. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. Are these actually physical trees? Are they like literal trees? Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 4. It says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19. Deuteronomy 20 verse 19, look at it. It says, "When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof for forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege." So this we can, it's quite clear that it referred to both to physical life, right, and to good things generally. So watch this. If a Jew tells you do not sow a tree or do not eat of the tree of discord, what is the Jew talking about? The Jew cannot be talking about a literal tree. Rather, he will be talking about he'll be talking about discord itself. So if I say the tree of life, I'm not referring to a tree. I'm using that as a metaphor to refer to life. Hallelujah. I'm using that to refer to life. Praise God. Praise God. So in the tree of life is a metaphor often used, just the same as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I say the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm not referring to a tree. I'm referring to the knowledge. There's a knowledge. So in the Garden of Eden, what's the garden? The garden, when you say garden, don't just imagine a garden. When you say the Eden, the word Eden just means God's delight or a place of rest. Right? So I'm not referring to a garden. But you see, the people that Moses was communicating to, these were natural men. These were people that did not have the understanding of spiritual things. Moses couldn't tell them, and if Adam believed in the gospel, Adam would have had eternal life. Because we know the truth, that the tree of life cannot be a physical tree. It had to be something else. So now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's see that. Deuteronomy 5. Look at verse 22. We saw this in our Eternal Salvation series. We saw, if you read 22 and verse 23, because of our time, if you see in verse 22 and verse 23, it lets us, Moses lets us, look at verse 23. Verse 23. This is Moses speaking about the Israelites. He says, "And it came to pass, when you heard the voice," that's God's voice, "out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, and even all the heads of your tribes and your elders." Now hear what he says about them. He says, "And you said, behold, the Lord God has showed us his glory and his greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does not talk with man and he lives. Now therefore, why should we die?" You can see their mindset. That they were scared that they were going to die if they listened to God. So Moses had to write to them because of their hearts. He had to give them the law. You can look at that series, please. Lay your hands, it's going to help a lot. You know, he had to communicate to them because 1 Corinthians 2 says, it says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. Their foolishness. God tells them, "I want to be a king. I want you to be to me a king of a kingdom of priests and kings." And they say, "Listen, we don't need all that. Moses should be our king. Moses should be our leader. Speak to him. Whatever you speak to, we don't want that, because we know if we come to you, we were going to die." Hallelujah. Praise God. So it's the same way, that is the same reason, excuse me, that Moses had to write to them using natural elements. The same reason Jesus used parables. Parables like the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, for instance, is not a type of the rapture, as we often have interpreted it. The 10 virgins is Jesus using a parable. A parable is supposed to give us a lesson, right? It's like telling a story and an illustration. It doesn't mean that every detail in the parable has a meaning, all right, in real life, okay? So the 10 virgins, for example, is just how Jesus was telling them about the coming of the Messiah. Not in his resurrection, but in his incarnation. How that those who would have believed in him were wise. And those who rejected him, all right? That's the Jews, not the whole world, right? Those who rejected him, because we're speaking to Jews, right? So those who rejected him were foolish. And the door would be shut to them when it was too late. Right, we see in Romans how that Paul tells us that, you see, it's because of the fall of the Jews that salvation came to others, the Gentiles. It's because of the fall of those Jews that salvation comes. So you know, many other parables, like Matthew 24, two will be in one spot and then one will be taken, all that stuff is not also about the rapture. Well that is also used in the typical way for the rapture, but primarily Jesus Christ was not speaking of the rapture. He was talking about the persecution that was to come upon them. AD 70, that stuff happened, all that stuff. So persecution and all that. So the point is, reading these scriptures, you have to be able to decipher where they are literals and where they are metaphors. The Garden of Eden was not a physical garden, right? Moses is writing in a manner, in a skillful manner, to communicate using natural elements. So the tree of life, as we saw in Genesis 3 verse 22, was meant to give man eternal life. And John chapter 1, 1 John says, "And in him was life." I'm sorry, not 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I made a mistake. John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. It says, "In him was life." John 1 and verse 4. "In him was life, and the life became the light of men." The light became. So that eternal life, that tree of life, was not a tree, but it was life. So now we're going to close with this. We're going to close with this for today. Gonna close this, and then next week's meeting we go straight into new creation realities, but starting from where we stopped anyways. All right, look at verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle."
and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female created he them. All right. Good. Now, this word image here is another term that needs to be defined, because the image of God, as we're going to see next week, is not a physical image. Right? You remember in Genesis 2 verse 7, God made man physically. So he says in Genesis 2, and God, the Lord God, formed man. So in Genesis 1, the image that God created man, or that God says he would create man, was a spiritual image. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, we hear about the image of God a little bit, because many of us often have said that the image of God is, we are all created in God's image. Really, in careful Bible reading, would come to realize that that is not actually what the scriptures teach us. Everybody is not created in the image of God. No. We are not, we were not all, in fact, Adam was not in the image of God. Look at Colossians 1:15. Who is the image? Sorry, verse 14, firstly. It says, in whom we have redemption, that's Jesus Christ, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So it tells us here that Christ is the image of God. We have another text of scripture to reveal that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, quickly. Verse 3. Let's read verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So, who is God's image? Christ, right? Look at another scripture, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. All right, sorry about that, guys. Okay. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Alright. Says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So this is Jesus Christ. If you check in verse 2, says, has in this last day spoken to us in his son Jesus Christ. So whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom he had made the world. So the image of God is actually Jesus Christ. So when God says, let us make man in our own image, what is God's image? Is God's image to have limbs, to have a head? All right, is God's image to be able to eat food? Or as we say, to lead people, to make decisions, to have free will? Is that God's image? Because the truth of the matter is that is not exclusive to humans. As scientists will say, higher animals. Because the truth of the matter is animals also have those traits. They're able to lead, they have free will, they have limbs. Yeah, it's the same thing. We are just different and have a higher mental capacity to explain things and do all that stuff. So what then is the image of God? The image of God is Christ. So it says, let us make man. That word man is the word mankind. All right? Let us make mankind in our own image. No, let's put it like this. Let's make man in Christ. Let's make man in Christ. Because the truth of the matter, I often say if God says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and let them have dominion over all the works of my hands. How come man does not seem to exert that authority today? Why? Why doesn't man? Hebrews 2, look at quick. Hebrews 2 verse 8. It says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's man. It says, for in that he put all things put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all these things put under man. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So, what is Moses writing about? How that God was meant to have man to exercise dominion in Christ. So, let us make man. The whole earth is mine. The whole earth. Let us make mankind. That's the story of salvation. Let us make man in Christ. In Christ. As simple as that. Let us make man in Christ. So the image of God was supposed to be in Christ. So where would man find dominion over everything that God has made? Where would man find authority, for instance, over animals? Where would man find authority over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea? Where would man find authority over the principalities, the angels? Find authority over the elements of this world, be it the stars, the sun, the moon, the trees, everything. When the storm was raging, Jesus says, peace, be still. That authority didn't just come from nowhere. That authority was the authority that man was meant to exercise. Now we see that in portions in the Old Testament being exerted, because the Spirit of God was present still, but not indwelling in man. So that was the goal of God, to make man in his own image, so that there will be an eternal indwelling presence of God in man. So that was God's plan. We're going to see a lot. We're going to open all of this much more in our next teaching, our next meeting, by the grace of God. So like I said, this is on record, and I'll save this, and then we'll upload it a little while later, you know. So the new creation or the new man in Christ is more than someone that just knows that he's the righteousness of God. He's actually someone that comes with certain abilities. It's actually someone that comes with a certain disposition to this world, to this life. You know, the truth, I was speaking with someone, I said, I know that we have a lot of things that we do in this world. We have how this world runs, really. We say, oh, this world runs like this. You must go to school, do this, get a degree, get a job, make money, have kids, and you know, do that stuff. Natural, that's how the world runs, and all that. That's how the world believes that if you do them good, they do you good back. You know, that's how the world really runs. You shouldn't blame anybody for not doing you good if you didn't do them good, or doing you bad if you did them bad. That's really how the world runs. But you see, that is a world running incomplete. It's running that way because it's not running the way God designed it to be. In fact, the truth of the matter, the Bible actually shows us that this thing called presidency, all this rulership, was not actually God's plan originally. Yeah, it wasn't God's plan for man to have leaders. Yeah, it was not. The first person that decided to make a leader was Israel. Or as the Yorubas would say in Nigeria, Israel. It's actually them that decided it. It's not God. God wanted the kingdom of priests and kings. Alright? He wanted to be the father of his children. Let us make man in our image. Let them have authority. Let them have authority. Hallelujah. And Hebrews says that authority is in Christ. That is why the believer is different from the world. Because he comes with a nature that is quite strange. And the world looks at you and wonders why you're different. We do, this is, I thought you're a man. A man is supposed to have more than one girl or more than one wife. A man is polygamous by nature, as they say. Oh, yeah, woman, don't you know that you are supposed to use your beauty to attract different men? Don't you know that now is your time to enjoy your young age? You know, enjoy. All those men that have money, go to meet them. You call them sugar daddy. That is not found in scripture, but we find some believers living in that realm, living in that, hallelujah. Some believers, they are into that life. We find believers defrauding, you know, stealing. It's the way of the world, though. But we do not know, you know, and sadly, the religious mind has given us a wrong image about these things, such that it can be difficult for a believer to now renew his mind in some areas of what we call weakness. Really, it's just the fact that God did not create us that way. Or God did not design us to be that way. He's just a man functioning without Christ. So there's a way. That's why we are new. We are different. Alright? Hallelujah. Because of time, we have to close now. Amen. So guys, next week, we're going to go much more into this. And then get into who I am in Christ. What Christ can do through me, as my pastor will say. What Christ can do through us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bratene Bruno Sti Kata Matole Prebi Kafronda Lo Shi Kaprana Kora. You know, we are not just created to just do natural things. We are created to do complete things. And those complete things are found accurately in Christ. You're supposed to do things accurately as God designed from the beginning. Praise God. Father, we just thank you for such a time as this. We give you praise and adoration. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word. We receive revelation knowledge. We pray, oh God, that you shall establish us much more in the light of your word and help us to be the men that will shape change, shape your plan, your desire, your purpose on earth to the glory and honor of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you, Bernice. I'll see you, every other person. I speak that by faith, you know. Next week, on Friday. So let's have everyone join. I don't know, did you invite someone? Let me just stop this. Excuse me.